Well, it is a blessing to be here this morning. Thank you guys for just a great time of worship, music, and just that was just awesome. Thank you, Rob, for doing that song, Overwhelmed. Ugh, man, that song just brings me to tears. Anyway, as a matter of fact, I can't think of the word of what it does to me. Oh, I'm overwhelmed. Yeah, that's... Anyway, yeah. But it is a blessing for me not only to be here because I get to preach to you guys again, but we have four generations of my family here today. If you're sitting next to someone and you don't recognize them, they're probably related to me. But it's a blessing to have all of them here. And so I just... it was funny. My cousin, Jenny, sent me a thing on Facebook yesterday and just said, "Praying for you. Just be the vessel." And it was cool because last night as I was going through this, I started thinking, oh, you know, I bet my uncle this could hear this. Oh, and what if I were to talk about that? Because that could have speaks into his life and her life. And I realized, okay, God, I'm sorry. Kick me out of your way. Because I just want to be able to allow God to do what he's going to do. And so if you would pray with me, we will get started. And, oh, good, the people that are going to sing are here. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right. Anyway, let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this morning and what you've done. God, I thank you for being here with us. And, God, as we look into this unique portion of your life, Lord, but there's not really a lot of information about God, but... yet we ask you to illuminate, God, because everything you did had a purpose, and there's nothing in the Bible by accident. So, God, we know that we can draw from this. So, Lord, we give you today, and we just ask that you are glorified, your precious and most holy name. Amen. Amen. Before I start, if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 2, verses 40 to 52, that's what we're going to be talking out of. And I was going to start telling a bunch of family secrets. There's a lot of family here. But I'm not going to mention that the two uncles that used to call me a little mosquito and say, "We're going to squish you," are here. I'm not going to say that at all. That hid me in a trunk one time of a car. I'm not going to mention that at all. And Kelly and Leah, or Leah at least, if you could look at Danny and Gary, that's the reason that you have emotional scarring, because I passed them on. So, all right. No, it is a blessing to have people here. But I, actually, my other uncle Keith sent me a joke this week that I want to start out with. Because it actually ties into what we're going to talk about a little bit today. So this pastor says, "All right, if anyone wants prayer for anything, at the end of the service, just come forward." And there was an overwhelming amount of people that came forward. And old Joe got in line, but he was one of the last people. So after about 30, 45 minutes, he finally made it up to the pastor. And the pastor said, "Son, what do you need prayer for?" Well, Joe looked at him and he said, "I could really use prayer for my hearing." And the pastor was already in mode, so he stuck his fingers in Joe's ear, and he started praying, and he was shaking his head, going, "God, allow this man to hear clearly. God, do what you will in this man's life. Break this demon of lack of hearing in his life. God, just be with him." And after about 5-10 minutes, pulled his fingers out, and he went, "Amen." He goes, "Son, can you hear all right?" Well, Joe said, "Yeah, I can. But actually, my hearing is next Thursday morning at 8 o'clock. I love that joke. Thank you, Keith. We're going to start by reading 2, verses 40 to 52. And we're in this series of getting to know Jesus, or I want to know Jesus. And Rob took kind of the announcement of Jesus' birth and then Jesus' birth. As we go forward, there's going to be some amazing stuff about God's ministry, the last 3 years of his life, up through the cross, his death, and resurrection. But really, I was lucky. He gave me something that there's so much information about, which is Jesus' childhood and adolescence. Let's go to the only place in the entire Bible that mentions these things. We are at Luke 2, verses 40 through 52, and we pick it up right after Jesus' birth, and after Mary and Joseph had fulfilled all the things with the law, as far as having him circumcised and all those things, they headed back to Nazareth. And this picks up right after that. It says, "There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored up all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now, at first, I kind of wondered, why isn't there more about this period of Jesus' life? But when you look at what the Bible is, it's giving us an account of really the important things of this life that Jesus lived on earth. And that got me to think about my eulogy. When I die, and it comes time for people to talk about the things of my life, what are the things that I want them to say? "Hey, here's who Jeff was." They want to say, "You know what? He learned to walk earlier than most babies. He was a good student all through elementary school, junior high school, and college. He was friendly to others. As a matter of fact, the first time he went trick-or-treating, they knocked on the door. The door was opened up, and Jeff walked in and sat down. He thought we were visiting people, and this was a chance that he got to show them his new costume. Do I want them to say, "You know, one thing about Jeff is he could do a really good wheelie on his bike as a child. That for his size in high school, he was actually fast." It was kind of an anomaly. I was a big kid in high school, but I was quicker than most of the other linemen. I wanted to be a psychological profiler for the FBI when I was in high school and beginning college. As a matter of fact, when I started my college career, that was my goal. And that I hated cleaning my room and making my bed. If you lived in the Warren household, those were things you had to do, so I paid my siblings to do it. I paid my brother to do it, who then in turn paid my sister to do it. And those are the things that they give you a picture of me, but really, when I pass, those aren't the things I necessarily want people to dwell upon. I mean, I want people to say, "You know what? Jeff loved serving God. Jeff loved talking about God. Jeff loved praying with me." Those are the things that are really important at the end of my life. And young people, don't think that I'm saying, you know, this part of your life doesn't really mean anything, it's not important. No, all these things that I just read help form the guy that I am now, the guy that I want people to talk about. So you're living a very important part of your life. It's just setting you up for what you're going to be passionate about when you grow older. But, you know, God knows what we need to know. And when I looked at this passage, I thought, there's got to be some stuff that would be so cool to know about Jesus' childhood. Like, what games did he play? Did he play dreidel, 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 they made you out of clay? He was a Jewish kid. You know, I don't know. Did he like playing tackle games or board games? I don't know. Did he ever play Bop It? You guys remember that game, Bop It, when he tries that game? All right, yeah. Was he a funny kid? Was he a nerd? Were people like, "Dude, Jesus knows the greatest jokes. It's almost like his dad invented humor." Or was he a nerd? You know? Did he walk up and people went, "Oh, great." And he's like, "You know that the human head weighs 10 pounds? Was he that kind of a guy? Did all the rabbis want him as their disciple? Because it was the practice back then that rabbis would go and find the brightest students. And after this incident that we're talking about, that we just read about, where Jesus showed this amazing aptitude for the scriptures, and his understanding, I bet the rabbis probably would go, "I want you as my disciple." But yet, he doesn't ever align himself with a rabbi. As a matter of fact, when Jesus calls his apostles, he is actually the rabbi, and they are his disciples. And basically what a disciple did is they just followed. And they witnessed, and they learned. They heard the rabbi in his everyday life, just talking and doing his disciplines. And they also heard him teach, and that's how they learned, from the rabbi. Did he have a geeky stage? You ever wonder if Jesus had a laugh like, you know, something like that? Or what was the voice of God like in puberty? "Oh yeah, well my dad." And the one that really gets me, and I hope this isn't sacrilegious, and if I die now, remember what I said about the eulogy. Did Jesus have zits? I did. It says he went through everything that we went through. I wonder if he did. I know it was a dry temperate zone, but still, I wonder if he did. But going back to the scripture here, and picking it up in verse 40, it says, "There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favor was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. Notice how it says here, Jesus grew up healthy and strong. This is signs of a good life. This is signs of someone who lives with intention. This is signs of someone who has people around him that care for him and that he cares for himself. And then the second thing that they say here just kind of blows my mind. We're talking about a 12-year-old kid here. It says he was filled with wisdom. Have you ever met a 12-year-old kid that the first thing you thought was, boy, that is a wise kid? No! There's a lot of other adjectives that come to mind when you're talking about a kid like that. And wisdom usually isn't one of them. But it was so obvious to people that Jesus was something special. And also, God's favor rested upon him. Now, when we read that, whenever we think God's favor rested upon him, it's easy to go, oh, see, he had an easy life. God blessed everything he did. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Remember, God's favor was upon the Apostle Paul. He lived one of the hardest lives ever. He was beaten, left for dead several times, he starved, he was thrown in jail constantly, but God favored him and chose him to be the one to spread God's word throughout the world. God's favor doesn't always mean things are easy. It just means that God is walking through you with whatever you're going through. His parents are faithful. His parents are faithful. And they teach him about obeying the commands. And they go to the festival as usual. Now, in a Jewish person's life at this time, there were three major festivals that they wanted you to come to Jerusalem for. The biggest being the Passover festival, which is what this one was. And this was the festival. So if you weren't really well off, you'd at least make one trip there. And that's what they were doing. But it was interesting. They had raised Jesus in the ways of the scripture. They had said, you know what, son? This is what God wants us to do, and therefore we do it. As parents, this is a great lesson for us. Model for your kids the life that you want them to have in Christ, because they are watching. Then it says, there the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom. Oh, excuse me. It's the same verse, sorry. I just noticed in here, when I was reading through this, is it a coincidence that at the Passover festival, Jesus, who is the Passover lamb, and if you don't know what Passover is, it's back when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, when God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household. God told Moses to have all the Israelites sacrifice a lamb and then take the blood and put it on the doorway outside their house, on the doorpost. And when the spirit of death came through, the angel of death came through Egypt, when it saw the blood on the doorway, it would pass over those houses and not kill the firstborn. Jesus became our Passover lamb, and that we were supposed to die for our sins. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers us, that death passes over us and is on him. I just think that's such a coincidence. But God doesn't do coincidences. God does intention. And it's cool that Jesus shows this amazing side of himself for the first time to the world at this Passover festival. Now, this is a big time for Jesus. All right. I got to get used to this new remote. This was Jesus' 12th birthday. This was his bar mitzvah. This is a big time. This is when, in the eyes of the Jewish culture, the eyes of his parents, he was now going to be a man. He wasn't a kid anymore. And so going to the Passover festival, this meant he could worship with the men, because men and women worship separately. So this was a big thing. There was probably a lot of excitement. This is no ordinary trip for him and his family. They're excited about what's going to happen here, but his parents have no idea of the real miracle that they're going to see. Now, this next part has always bugged me. It's a lot like a Jewish Home Alone. Okay, did you ever see that movie? Yeah. Where's Kevin? Oh! You know, where's Jesus? Oh! All right, after the celebration was over in verse 43, it says, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first. What did you say? Oh, sorry. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. This always bugged me. This is the Son of God. I mean, I tried to take care of my own kids and tried not to lose them, but if I knew they were the Son of God, oh my gosh, I would have had one of those, you know, old band things that, you know, wraps around the kid and onto your wrist. There's no way I would have lost him. Can you imagine the panic? I mean, this is the Son of God, and it really bugged me that they allowed this to happen. But then I did a little bit of research into it. And I found out that because this was a festival that everybody went to, people from outlying areas tried to travel in big groups. Kind of like everybody from block, the 10th Street block, would all get together and go in a caravan. And the reason they did that was, one, it was financially easier because they could share resources. And two, it kept marauders and robbers from attacking them and beating them up and stealing their stuff. And so there was a lot of people traveling with them. And then when they got to the temple, men would go into one place to worship, and women and children would go into another place. And when they got done, the women would usually leave earlier because women traveled slower because they had all the children with them. And then men would go afterwards, and they would catch up somewhere outside the city. So it's easy to imagine that Mary probably thought, okay, Jesus is with Joseph when she left, and they started going. And then when Joseph left a little bit later, he probably thought, you know, this is Jesus' first time as a man. He probably went with his mom out of habit, so no big deal. And then they traveled to the space, and they probably thought, oh, okay, he's with friends, you know, there's all kinds of kids there. But he wasn't there. And again, can you imagine the panic? Oh my gosh. It says in verse 46, 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You know, this is something Jesus is going to have to get used to. I believe God here starts to show a bit of his divine nature. He gives an insight as a 12-year-old boy that is not just, these aren't just, you know, and no offense, this isn't just your local pastor. This is the guy who teaches at the collegiate level. This is professors. This is the big guys, your Louis Palau, your Billy Grahams, all right? These are the guys that are really huge in the faith. And a 12-year-old boy is asking him questions that's going, wow, I never looked at it that way. And giving them answers that amaze people. He is right in front of them. This is the Messiah. They had to have known, this is Mary and Joseph's kid, the one, remember, 12 years ago, shepherds came in from nowhere, these three rich guys came and dropped off something called myrrh. I mean, these guys, this is the one, Mary said she never slept with anybody and had this kid. This is that Jesus. This is the one that they proclaimed as the Messiah. And yet they missed it because they were so caught up in what was going on in their lives. They were probably caught up in festival mode, talking about, you know, we really nailed a lot of those lectures. That was awesome. Nice job, guy. High five. All right? But, you know, it reminded me of myself. How many times does God do something in my life that is a huge blessing when he shows himself to me? And I am so busy, so caught up in my own stuff. You know, Rob, when you talked about there's a lot of junk going on in the world and stuff, man, you just hit it so right on the nail head. I don't know about you guys, but man, there are times in my life that's so overwhelming that God could be standing right in front of me yelling, I am here, and I completely miss him. And that's just wrong, because the only answer that has ever worked for me is God. Sometimes we need to just slow down and take a look at what God's doing in our lives. I'm blessed that my dad and mom are here today, but my dad has done something that I may have mentioned already, but it's so cool. And it's something I wish I had the discipline to do. He had an amazing son. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding.
He is kidding.
My dad is a prayer warrior. I mean, he has a prayer ministry that has gone on for probably 7-8 years, I guess. And it's an internet thing. He does it all through email, and it goes all over the world. And literally, it's hundreds, I know, maybe possibly thousands of people praying for specific requests all over the world. And he keeps track of it, does updates. But the coolest thing is every prayer that not only goes on there, but every prayer my dad does, he records in a book. Puts the date. And he just waits. And when God answers it, he writes the answer. Now, they aren't always the answers he's looking for, but they are God's answers. And I can tell you, when he looks back at that, every answer that God has given, whether Dad agreed with it or not, has worked out for the greater good. And there's not one prayer that's been in there for a while that isn't answered. When Dad gets discouraged and he says, okay, God, like all of us do at times, are you really there? I don't even know if you're hearing me. He can open this book and go, here's over 1,000 prayers that he's answered. He hears me. Wow, sometimes we need to just slow down We need to just take some time, be quiet before God, and listen to his voice. If we were to know this young man, Jesus, why is it important to know him? Because he tried to show people who he was. He was God and man incarnate in one body, the hypostatic union right there in front of them. And he tried to give them a glimpse here, and they missed it. But I can't get mad at him, because he does that in my life all the time. And I miss it. Verse 48 says, his parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. I don't know how many parents are here and if you've ever lost a kid. Okay? I have. Longest, anywhere from 5 seconds to hours of your life. Okay? Horrible. Oh my gosh. And Mary and Joseph are worried. Okay? They're panicked. And it's been 3 days before they find him. Can you imagine? And this is like people coming from Malala or Canby or Milwaukee and going to New York. This is the big city. And losing your kid there. Okay, and it's at full capacity right now. So they're panicked. And they're running around going, oh my gosh, and when they finally find him, Mary has a reaction like I'm sure a lot of us do. She wanted to hug him and beat the crud out of him at the same time, all right? And she says, you know, son, why did you do this to your father and I? We've been looking for you everywhere. She's found out he's okay, but she's going, you've hurt me. This is about me. What are you doing here? But she's missing it too. Mary had spoken to angels about who this was. Mary was the vessel for the Immaculate Conception. Mary was there when wise men came bearing gifts and worshipped this baby. She saw firsthand who this was, and yet 12 years later, forgets. He's sitting in the temple reasoning about the scriptures. You'd think, oh yeah, Son of God, that's probably something he does. I didn't think about that. But no, she doesn't. She panics. In the busyness of her life and the emotion of the situation, she misses what God is doing. Verse 49, it says, Jesus replies, but why did you need to search? He asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. Right here, Jesus is giving them a glimpse of his divine nature. This 12-year-old kid is baffling the scholars of the day. That doesn't just happen. If we saw that on YouTube, it would get a million hits. Okay? It's something unusual. But they didn't get it. And it says right there, they didn't understand what he meant. I know a lot of times God will say, Jeff, not yet. Or, Jeff, I have a better plan for you. And I don't get it. I go, no, God, no. Listen to me, okay? This is how it's supposed to work. I've got a great plan. You worry about all the other stuff. I've got my life taken care of. But no, that never works out for me. We need to slow down and listen to what God is saying. Then in verse 51 it says, then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. They didn't know what was going on. So Jesus humbled himself. And instead of saying, here I am, your Messiah, the Son of God, he said, okay, I'm just a normal kid in Nazareth. He humbled himself. You know, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Philippians 2. It talks about humility. And it talks about Jesus' humility. And one of the portions in there says, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. I think Jesus knew and wanted to say, God, I know why I'm here. I'm going to start the work, Dad. Let's get going. And he tried to start it there in the temple during the Passover feast. What a better time to announce who he was. But God said, you know what? The timing isn't right yet. Just wait. And so he did. He humbled himself. Can you imagine if it was me, how frustrating that would be? Oh my gosh. Well, wait, no, this is why I'm here. Don't you get it? But God said, wait. And so he humbled himself in obedience and said, okay, I'll live in obscurity for the next, what was it, 18 years? Until he was 30. He was well-liked. He was obedient to his parents. So his people, all the people liked him, and he was in favor with God and all the people. He grew in wisdom. But isn't it interesting that while he grew in favor with all the people around him, that when he turned 33, those same people would be crying for his blood. The same people would hang him on a cross. And I can't look at those people and go, "You evil people." Because I was one of them. My sin put him up there just as much as anybody else's. But this God, this loving God, waited until his Father said, "Now is the time." So what can we take from all this? When we look at the life of young Jesus, almost sounds like a miniseries, Young Jesus, coming to ABC. But what can we take from all this? I think there's a couple of things. First, we need to step back from the busyness of our lives and listen to what God is doing. He is there. One of the things, again, I'm going to pick on my dad. I think I've mentioned this before, but I will never forget when I was a young man, my brother and I, it might have been the whole family, was in the car, and G.I. Joe's used to be up here back in the day. And we came up to G.I. Joe's for something, and then we drove home. And when we got home, we pulled in the driveway. As a kid, I thought it was just an ordinary trip. My dad pulled into the driveway and went, "Praise the Lord, do you know that we hit every green light?" Now, I got to tell you, my dad can also step out of a shower and go, "I had hot water the entire time. Oh, my gosh." All right? Dad is a happy guy. However, the thing I love about that is Dad sees the miracle everywhere. Everywhere. Do you know, when you came here today, there was a chair sitting for you, ready for you. Someone set that up. Sarah, thank you, by the way. There was also a building to come to. That's because God blessed each and every one of us to be able to tithe, to be able to keep this place open so we could worship here. That's a miracle. When you come to church, and you sit here and you go, "Wow, I can just take this for granted and kind of go, what's in it for me?" Or I could look at it and go, "Man, God, look at how you bless us. Look at that we get to keep doing this every Sunday. That during this week, lives are changed here." Or we can just get so busy that we ignore it. I'm here today with two uncles that I haven't been to church with since my aunt's funeral. I'm here with one of my cousins. I don't know if we've ever been to church together, actually. But I'm not sure. That's a miracle. I've got four generations of family here. And it was on a Sunday I preached. Wow, that's a miracle. It's such a huge blessing. And David is here. Sorry, David. But David is also another cousin. I don't know when we've been to church together. This is a blessing. This is a miracle. God does miracles everywhere. We just have to look for that. If we were to know the young Jesus, I believe that's what we would learn from him. And that's why he's just as relevant today as he was back then. Because he was just an ordinary guy living an ordinary life until God suddenly stepped in and said, "Here's the miracle that I have for you." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for who you are and how you love us. God, you are truly amazing. God, I thank you for this obscure passage that, to be honest, when I first got it, I was a little disappointed, thinking, what can you actually show me out of here, God? And I am sorry that I didn't trust you. But God, I thank you for what you've shown us out of this life, that you lived as a young man here on earth, God. And at 12 years old, God, you did something astounding. God, I pray that you would allow us to not miss the miracles that you are doing in our lives. God, I pray that you would allow us to glorify you each day by waking up and not saying, "God, what are you going to do for me?" But instead say, "God, how can I serve you? Whatever you have planned for me today, God, help me to run after it as if it was my own will. Make it my will, God, so I may glorify you, God." That is how lives are truly changed, starting with our own. God, I pray for this leadership conference coming up, God, that in that we would learn how to see the blessings, God, and be able to be used more and more by you. Sometimes you ask us to wait, like you did Jesus. But the thing about Jesus is when he waited patiently, God, he got into habits of going away and being alone with you, God, of praying with you, communing with you, because that shows later in his life those were habits that were developed over his lifetime, God. Allow us, if you're not calling us directly into action yet, allow us to be working with you in preparation for when you do call us. God, thank you so much for all you have done and your precious and most holy names. Amen.
Amen.
Go be the church.